Bible readings last week actually had two widows, the widow who gave the two copper coin, and Pastor talked about that. And the other widow is the widow, Elijah's widow. And I'm talking about this today. We just want to be fair to all the widows in the Bible. So, since it's last week's Bible reading, I would like to give you a summary of the story. If we can have the map, please. So what happened is that Elijah just appeared suddenly in the scriptures and was sent to the king Ahab to say that there will be no rain or dew until all these years, until I say. And then God commanded him to go eastward to a brook that is a branch from Jordan named Kerith. And he commanded him to stay there. And he had a really funny diet there. He drank from the water of the brook and had meat and bread that ravens brought to him there. And then because of the drought, the brook started to dry. This is when God commanded him to go north, outside the land of Israel, to Sidon, to a city named Zarephath. And he told him, I commanded a widow to take care of you there. So he went to Zarephath and met with this woman. He recognized her. He asked her for a drink of water. And then while she was going to get the water, he said, by the way, while you're bringing the water, bring me a little cake of bread to eat. So this is why you should avoid pastors and vicars. Once you start giving, they ask you for more. So the woman told him that, I have no cake. I have no baked cake. I have just a handful of flour and a little bit of oil in the jar. My plan is to actually go and bake this little bit of flour with the oil. It's going to be a small loaf of bread, and I'll eat it with my son and die, because we have nothing else to eat. So Elijah told her, that's fine, go and do what you said you're going to do, but first, hence the name of the sermon. If you think this is a funny name for a sermon, there's a preacher I know who believes that the word but is very important in several parts of the scriptures, and he has a message named the Bible's big butt. But first, said Elijah, make me a little cake and then eat with your son, because you will always have flour and oil all the days of the famine. And that's what happened. Can we go back to the map real quick? So Samaria is the capital of the kingdom of Israel, where the king is. This is where Elijah showed. His hometown is on the other side in Tishbi or Tishbi. He went to Samaria to deliver a short message to the king, and he went back east to Kerith, to the drying brook, until it dried, completely dried, and then he went outside the land of Israel to Sidon. Well, interestingly enough, the king Ahab married the princess of Sidon and brought her to the land of Israel. And when she came with a whole set of priests to establish the worship of the god Baal in the land of Israel. So that's exactly what God told his people not to do. Do not let the other nations lead you astray and worship other gods. Do not fear their gods, because your life is in my hand. I am your provider. I am your source. So, and what happened is that they feared these other gods and worshiped them. Worshipping, as we saw from the story, worshipping other gods brought drought and famine to the people of Israel. But putting God first, where this is his rightful place, brought abundance to the life of that widow in the story. When God in his rightful place in your life, everything else falls into place. When he is not, everything else falls apart. A little bit of like background information. There was one kingdom at the time of David and Solomon, but it was divided after that to the northern kingdom of Israel, which we're talking about, and the southern kingdom of Judah. And despite the unfaithfulness of both kingdoms, God continued to send them prophets to warn them and bring them back to the worship of Yahweh. And the story that we're talking about takes place in one of the lowest points in the history of Israel, when the entire nation, led by the king himself and his Phoenician wife, abandoned the worship of Yahweh and worshipped the god Baal of the Sidonians, or of the Canaanites. And even her name, this princess, Jezebel, it is a ritual cry from worship ceremonies in honor of Baal. And what was God's answer to Jezebel? Like the evil one raised a Jezebel to lead the people of God astray and worship him. God's answer, by the way, is always a man, and I mean a human being, not a male. It is always a man. So his answer was Elijah. Her name was a cry of worship to Baal, and his name was Eli, my God, Jah, the first part of Jehovah. My God is Yahweh. So his name was a sermon. His name was a message. Whenever someone called him, even when he was a little boy, his mom said, "My God is Yahweh, come." So that's what God's answer was. So he appears suddenly in the scriptures, and then he disappears and hides himself, and he appears again in a pagan land. Now Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility, so the Canaanites thought that Baal is the one who gave them rain, and because he gives rain, the crops grow, and he gives them prosperity. So their life is dependent and is in the hands of Baal. And this is what God told his people. Fear no one and nothing but me, because your life is in my hand, is dependent on me, and I am your loving Father who loves to provide for you. So when the people of God went in the ways of the Gentiles and the pagans and started fearing this god Baal, and thought that he is the one who gives the rain, that was God's message on the in the mouth of Elijah: there will be no rain. Go and cry out to Baal, see if he can help you. I am the one who gives the rain. I am your source. And fear, fear is the reason people give their backs to God and worship other gods. It has been like this in the Old Testament, the same reason in the New Testament. And when the woman started like just arguing logically with Elijah when he asked her for a cake for himself, she said, I have just a little bit of flour. What did he say? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Trust in God. So, like the Old Testament, the New Testament, people continue to worship other gods, and mainly because of fear. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples in Matthew 6. Do not worship other gods. Do not serve other masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's how the word occurs in the ESV translation. In other translations, it's something like money, wealth, or riches, but the Greek word is not actually money, nor riches, nor wealth. It's a proper name of a god. Jesus was saying, do not worship other gods. Do not serve other masters. And it's the god Mammon. Money is not good or bad. It is a thing that you can use in a good or a bad way. But Mammon is the spirit that convinces people that your life is dependent on money or on any other thing or any other one other than God. So this is what just the next verse says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? So I wish I have enough money to give my son a huge gift when he graduates. I would give him like a BM of the year, the latest BM. It costs a fortune. But if my son comes back and asks for $20 for gas, would you think I would give him or not? I would surely give him that. It's if I gave him the car. If God gives you life, if God is the one who gave you life, would he not give you the food that sustains your life? If God is the one who gave you a body, a very sophisticated body, would he not give you clothes to put on this body? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's how I understand this verse in the context of a family. A father who have kids, and because he wants to bless them, he wants to make them happy, he also has pets. He bought these pets to make the kids happy and entertain. And that father feeds the pets. Would he not feed his kids? It's more or less what Jesus is saying here. It's God created all these pets, all these animals for your enjoyment. You wake up in the morning and there is a sparrow singing and it makes you happy. And he feeds the sparrows. Who feeds the sparrow? Their father? No, your father feeds them. Your father feeds them. Would he not feed you? So and then he says, consider the lilies of the field. And at the end of this passage, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And that same passage, he said, worrying and being anxious will not help you. And I think we all have this conclusion from our times of worry. It didn't help us in any way. It's like an extra engine, outside of a car. The car has its engine, and that's all it needs. But there's an extra engine outside the car connected to it. If you turn on this engine, it will make a lot of noise. It will consume a lot of fuel. It will produce a lot of smoke, but it's not going to get you anywhere. It's an unproductive human activity. Period. So this is why Jesus says, do not worry. So we in our story, Elijah goes to Kerith, where he is fed by the ravens. God sends him ravens to feed him. And God says, I have commanded the raven to feed you. And when he was out of water there, and God sent him to Zarephath, he said, I have commanded that widow to take care of you. Twice in the scripture this occurs. I have commanded, which means commanded, appointed, or ordained as by a divine act. God has ordained and appointed your provision. It may look different. Ravens look very different than a woman or a widow, but it's still God providing for you. The way God uses to provide for you may change, but the provider, the source, never changes and never stops to take care of you. So, I have commanded. God moved on the heart of this widow, maybe without her knowing it. The Holy Spirit wrote faith in this woman's heart. So as I said, like, the way God provides may look different, and it may be natural as water in a brook, or supernatural as meat in the peaks of a raven, or a jar of oil that is never empty. So natural or supernatural, it is God. It's no less exciting. It is no less God any way or any means God used to provide for you. And none of these ways should be taken for granted. That's what Moses was warning and the people of Israel before they entered to their promised land. He told them, take care lest you forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, then your heart would be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. The widow of Zarephath said to Elijah, I have no cake. The other widow of Elisha said, your servant has nothing at the house. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to Jesus, "They have no wine." Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "The multitudes have nothing to eat." But what did the Lord say? "The jar of flour will not run out, nor will that bottle of oil become empty. All the pots of that other widow were filled with oil. The stone water jars were filled with wine, and the multitudes ate, and baskets of leftovers were filled. Trust him, and he will fill all your needs according to his riches in glory." That's what St. Paul says. But in all these stories, the widows, the multitudes, the banquet without wine, it was not nothing. There was something, a little thing. There was something that just not enough. There was a handful of flour, a few drops of oil, a little boy's lunch. There is always a little something. There is always the not enough. What is your little something? What is your little something that God is asking? What is your not enoughs that you need to give to God? Is it a little time, little money, small house? Maybe it's just little old you. Put yourself in the hands of God. Whatever is put in the hands of God multiplies. A boy's lunch feeds the multitudes. You put yourself in his hands, and he will make you more than enough to feed the multitudes. He will make you a channel of his blessings for thousands and thousands of people. God multiplies whatever we give him. So as Elijah approaches the city, and like by the city gates, he started talking to this woman, and he says, "Go get me some water." The Bible doesn't tell us what was this woman thinking, but I imagine she was thinking something like that. "Dude, haven't heard of the drought? Haven't you heard of the drought? Did you just arrive from the moon? It's because we don't have any water, we don't have any food, we don't have grains to have bread." Water was a scarce commodity, but this woman nevertheless went and was going to get water. That's faith. Faith is at work here. Holy Spirit is at work. So, I reading this story, I had this question. Who rescued whom? Did the widow rescue Elijah? He had no more water in east of the Jordan River. Or did the Elijah rescue the widow? I think the latter. God asks you things because he wants to bless you. Elijah asked something of this woman because God wanted to bless her and provide for her. Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. He asked her something because he wanted to give her everything. The question is, do we recognize Jesus as he comes every day and asks us for things because he wants to give us everything? St. Paul's letter to the Philippians is actually a thank you letter. It's a very friendly, like, letter between Paul and his friends at the Church of Philippi. They have just sent him a gift to provide for his needs, and he was writing a thank you letter. So Paul received that gift, and he was so excited, not for the gift. He was very grateful for the gift. This is why he wrote the letter. But he was so excited for them, those who gave, because he saw that this is a great opportunity for them to be blessed. He said, "You sent me a gift. Watch how God is going to bless you." This is what he writes. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Those who gave, the Philippians. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." What if we see the needs of the people around us, the needs at the church, as opportunities for our blessings? Elijah said to the woman, "You can go on with your plans and go and make a cake as you were going to. But first, make me a little cake." Jesus says almost the same thing when he taught his disciples. This passage that we read, I skipped that verse to share it with you at the end. He says, when Jesus was teaching his disciples not to worry, he ended this part by saying, "But seek first." That's a big but right there. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Sometimes the things that God asks us to give is more important than money or treasure or talent or time. Sometimes it's our affections, our love, him being the first in our lives. And I'm going to end with this passage from Revelation, where Jesus speaks to the churches in Asia Minor. The first church was the church in Ephesus. He says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your works." You still come to church. You still do the stuff. "Your toil and your patient endurance for my name's sake. I know all that. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you have at first, that you first had." The sentence in Greek is, "You have abandoned your first love," which can be translated this way, or "You have abandoned me as the first love of your life." Sometimes when I look back, maybe when you look back, you may remember that you used to be more excited about God than you are now, that your heart was burning with his love more than it is now. You were moved by your compassion and known for your compassion, not for your discipline. So Jesus continues to say in the book of Revelation, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." We have talked about a famine that happened in the Old Testament. Famines like these still happen, and there are countries that are suffering from famines. But there are spiritual famines of the New Testament, where it is not the lack of food or drink, it's the absence or the lack or the hunger for God's presence, the thirst for his word. The Old Testament teaches us that, like at the time of Elisha, he says, the word of the Lord was scarce in these days. Sometimes that's what happens in our lives. God used to talk to us all day long in so many ways, through the scriptures or through circumstances or through people. But we're not hearing his voice as often as we used to. There is a famine. And what we need to do is to repent and put him first. Because the problem is that we have abandoned our first love. Worshipping God, worshipping other gods, abandoning their first love, brought drought and famine on the people of Israel. Putting God first brought abundance to the life of that widow. Because when God is in his rightful place in your life, everything else falls into place. And when he isn't, everything else falls apart. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.